As a Bridge family, we want to invite you into this time to come and praise the living God with us. Worship Him in part through the receiving of the teaching and the preaching of His Word. Friends, I want to begin today by asking you a question that may seem obvious, but I pray as we press in today that you'll come to understand the reason for the question, the value of the question. Two questions, really. Number one, what is the difference between a Christian and everybody else in the world? Do you know? What is the difference between a Christian and everybody else in the world? Question number two, what's the difference between a Christian and a church? What's the difference between a Christian and a church? Now, there's some more nuance and some more questions, like what's the difference between a Christian and a healthy or an unhealthy Christian? What's the difference between an unhealthy versus a healthy Christian? Now, we're going to press into a lot of this today, but let me just first point out the difference between a Christian and everybody else in the world is the gospel of Jesus the Christ. To press that even further, it's Christ Himself that makes the difference with the Christian versus everybody else. In fact, it's our relationship to Christ that distinguishes the healthy versus the unhealthy Christian. That if there is a problem in our lives that has vertical roots, not only is Christ the issue, Christ is the solution. Amen. And how about that other question? What's the difference between a Christian and a church? Well, first of all, there are churches that are not true churches. See Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. But even when we talk about a true Christian and a true church, what's the difference? The difference is unity and oneness. You see, a Christian stands alone as one. But the church is the unified, unity, literally gospel-cemented family of God. And it's important that you and I understand that it's God's intention that every Christian be a part of His church, and not just be in the building, but to be a healthy part of the body. Now, with that said, let me tell you, we're going to press into a continuation of our sermon series in the book of 1 Peter. And I pray you'll see where and how all of this is related and united. We're in the series, which is entitled No Matter What, as God is speaking through Peter to a people much like ourselves who are presenting to the world a unified faith. They said, "We are the people of God." And for that reason, they were beginning to be persecuted, much worse than you and I typically are, unless you're amongst our family that is in other parts of the world where persecution and martyrdom is becoming normalized. But the point is that this letter is being written to a people who are being challenged. Even though they're blessed, even though they're the beloved of God, they're being challenged, and many of them are cowering and cutting and running and leaving what they profess to be their faith in Christ. And this letter, 1 Peter, is an exhortation to hold the line, in large part by remembering just how blessed they are, or at least they claim to be as Christians, and to point out that there is a way through this fallen world. It's not going to be easy. But as we saw last week, there's a simple call of the gospel, and it's repeated over and over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible. And last time we were together, we focused on that simple, repeated call of the gospel. And today it's my prayer that we're going to continue that. We're going to walk through 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Last time we focused just on verse 21. Today we're going to close out chapter 2, and we're going to bring back in verse 21, where we see the gospel, the simple call of the gospel. And then we'll have it followed up by seeing not only Christ's call, but we'll see Christ's compassion, his church. We'll see his people being called on to the Great Commission. Friend, I pray that as we go through the scriptures today, like last time, I'm going to build on last time, simple repetition. And this time we're going to add harmony. We're going to see how, as we literally just walk through the word and then apply it, how God in his word reveal his will and his ways. And that's enough. For the healthy Christian, God's word, God's spirit, and God's people, his family, it's enough. This has been plan A from the beginning, and it's going to be all the way until Christ returns. So I want to ask you if you would pray with me and then get ready to recognize that Christ and the Christian cross have always been at the core of the church family's invitation, inspection, and inspiration. That's the big idea, that this has always been God's word, God's will, and God's way. And I pray as we just slow down and literally walk through the word and apply it to our lives, that we'll see God's gospel, his example, and his people on display in a way that will bring clarity of invitation to you, clarity of inspection to you, and I pray clarity of inspiration to you. Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will literally hear and heed your word, your will, and your ways. No more, no less, no matter what. Amen and amen. Well, friend, again, I want to pick up where we left off last time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Let me remind you of what we saw and what we focused on last time. The gospel, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It's God's word that says, "For this you have been called. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might walk in his steps." We saw that if you in fact hear and can heed the call, that's because a miracle has been brought to you by the grace of God. That if and when you come to realize that what has come to you and what was for you came through Christ, that's the sacrificial atonement system. That's what Christ accomplished on the cross for you, Christian. And that he did this to set an example, that you and I, Christian, we, the church, the family of God, we do what we do to follow the example of our Christ, our Creator, our King. Now, I tell you that because 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon entitled, "Why Do We Struggle?" And we looked back on this verse and we saw all the spiritual warfare that we are facing. And we said, the reason why we struggle is because we're not perfect and we have spiritual warfare all around us and even in us. Read Romans 7. Well, last time we focused on the gospel, the simple gospel as the cure. Well, this week, the sermon I've entitled here is, "Why Should We Struggle?" Why should we struggle? And the answer is right here in the passage for us, as you will see from verse 21. Because Christ calls us to it, and because Christ accomplished it for us, and because Christ has commissioned us, he's given us an example to follow in his footsteps and do in part for others what he has done for us. We champion the truth and love. We carry the gospel. We make disciples. We show the world that they desperately need a miracle that can only come from our Messiah. And when that is true, it will put such people on mission to the glory of God. Again, I want to slow down simplify, bring repetition, and harmonizing to this message. So simple truth of God's word with application that is simple, repetitious, and harmonizing. To that point, let me share with you what many of you have seen before. Simple, repetitious, harmonizing of the gospel that I pray you will share with others. In much of the world today, there is a lack of understanding of the truth and love of Christ because there's a lack of understanding when it comes to his gospel. There are so many false presentations of Christ, false presentations of his church, false presentations of Christianity. And I would argue that most of those come back to the fact that folks don't have a truth and a love grasp on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we can righteously get to an understanding of what is truly the gospel of Christ, then I think we're not only going to be able to grow, but we're going to be able to better defend the truth and love of the gospel and share and spread its hope and its healing. Let me begin by showing you an overview of our Stickman gospel. And note that it is designed to be viewed and walked through first from the top to the bottom, and then from the left to the right. That's important because it's from the top that we see that it is Christ who brings to us this truth and love and points out to us that we all need a miracle because we're born dead in our sins. That miracle can only come through the capital M Messiah. And if and when it's true, it will put us all on mission. This is the gospel, and it's not normally shared in its full context of why we need this miracle, which is sin. The only and exclusive way for this miracle to come, it's through the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And that if and when that's true, not just lip service, but life service, it will come in the form of a life lived on mission. We see this again depicted in the X that shows us to be a symbol of death. We're dead in our sins, and we can't even get to the cross because we don't see the cross when we're dead, in part because of the barrier that Satan and our sin has put between us and the cross. So we're not just dead, we're blinded in our death. We need to come to the cross of Christ. It's the only place of salvation. And we need to carry our cross if and when we truly have been saved by grace through faith. Now, the little arrows between the X and the cross, and then between the cross and the stick man carrying his cross, they're vital because they explain how we come to the cross and what happens after the cross. Similarly, with the stick man carrying his cross, it exemplifies what it is to be a Christian. Now, there are two places of start warning. Beware that you don't become those who are in the big arrow that jumps over the cross. Those are the goats who think they are sheep. Those are the weeds that think they are wheat, but they're not. And beware those who tunnel under the cross. These are the sneaky wolves in sheep's clothing. So you see here just a brief overview of the components that are inherent to the truth of the gospel. Well, let's go ahead and transition now and take a little bit of a closer look at these parts. Each one is absolutely critical because, as is true with all truth, if you change the truth, by definition, it is no longer true or the truth. So what we have in the Stickman Gospel are the essential truths of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And please note, everything that is shared is per the word of God. Notice that each component is backed up with scripture. These are not the opinions of men. These are not the loose interpretations that are designed to manipulate people. This is a comprehensive explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in its parts, each one wrapped in and explained with the word of God revealing the will of God and highlighting and exemplifying the ways of God. I offer you the Stickman Gospel as a starting point. Again, it's not the only way to share the gospel, but it's a biblical, missional, and intentional way to share the gospel. I want to encourage you to learn these verses first, and then as you grow, add to them. Make sure, of course, that they are in proper context and they fit the placement. But know this, that you'll have a lifetime of treasure to find as you unpack these truths and those that will complement them as well. So let's look at first at the X, that we all need the miracle, which is above, because Ephesians 2 makes it clear we're dead in our sins. Romans 3:23, you see here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Every sinner is dead in their sins unless and until there is a movement of God, a miraculous movement of God that brings us to the born again state of being saved by Jesus the Christ. Now, we also know from 1 Peter 5:8 that this is not just a static situation. You and I, friend, all of humanity, we're in a war, and there is a very real enemy, Satan. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. That's what we see. That's what God's word says. We also know when you look at the wall between the death of that X and the cross of Christ, there's a wall there. 1 Corinthians 2:14 makes it clear that when we tell this truth of the gospel, starting with the sin and the need for a miraculous savior, people are going to think that's foolishness. That's crazy. The Bible explains that because the truth of the gospel, it's supernatural truth in love. It's divine truth in love. And the Bible makes it clear that unless and until the Holy Spirit of God miraculously gives you eyes to see, you're going to think this is crazy. You're going to think this is foolishness. In fact, further, if you go to 2 Corinthians 4:4, you'll see it is Satan himself, that same one who's prowling around. He's blinding the eyes of those who do not accept Christ as Lord and Savior. So we understand the need for the miracle. That first little arrow tells us that if we're going to come to Christ, if we're going to have any action at all, it's going to be John 6:44, because the Lord has drawn us. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. Here's the evidence of the miracle taking place. Remember, you're dead in your sins, and yet now you're being drawn to Christ. That's the miracle. Without which, says Jesus, no one comes to him. No one comes to the cross. No one becomes a Christian without the miracle of God's love drawing them to Christ, where we see here in Mark 1:15, where they're going to repent and believe. This is what the Lord said. When asked, what must we do to be saved? Jesus said, you must repent and believe. And so here we see the tension of the gospel, to recognize that nothing happens without the cause and the agent of our Lord, putting his grace in action, which stirs us to a drawing that will ultimately culminate in a repentance and a believing, both of which are the gift of grace. God gives us the repentance and gives us the faith to believe, and then we give it back to him, thereby consummating the actual changing from death to alive. We are born again in this place. Now, that place is the cross of Christ. This is where the beauty of the gospel now comes alive. You see, we're told throughout scripture, again, Jesus, he said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you don't come to Christ without the Father drawing you, and you don't come to the Father without Christ truly transforming you and making you born again. This is the understanding of the gospel. This is what we see in Christ. The most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him," biblically believe, "would not perish, but instead would have eternal life." Do you know, if you trust the truth that is Christ, if you come to him understanding you have no hope any other way, and again, you look at the other verses in the Bible that will underscore this truth, this is where, when, and how you become born again. It is through the Messiah, the only Messiah, the miracle-giving proof that is the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Well, as you come through that cross, when you come to and through Christ and his cross, you see the next little arrow that says, if you truly have come to and through him, well, good news. You get to be the ambassador. You are now the adopted child of God, and you will never, ever be brought back to the orphanage. You cannot and will not ever lose what was given to you in and through Christ and his cross. If this is you, praise God, Romans 8:1, there will never again be any condemnation in you because you now are in Christ. Even on your bad days, even when you stumble, if you are truly his, there is no condemnation. This is at the heart of the good news of the gospel. Note as well, 1 John 2:6, those who claim to be in Christ, those who said, yes, I came through the cross of Christ, those who claim to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. So here again, you've got a tension that says that if you truly have been miraculously transformed by the Messiah, you'll never, ever again have condemnation in you. Oh, you'll stumble, you'll make mistakes, but you'll never be condemned because you are a Christian. You are a Christ one. You've been cleansed by the sacrifice and the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. And where and when that is true, your heart's beating will be for the glory of God. You'll want to walk as Christ walked. This is a validation. This is a way of checking. Elsewhere, we're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to test ourselves to see, am I truly the one for whom Romans 8 applies? If so, then I'm also going to be the one who is choosing and passionately pursuing a walk as Christ walked. This again is the tension of the truth and love of the gospel as shared for those that have come through or claim to have come through the cross of Christ. They look now like what we see at the end, the stick man carrying his cross. Remember, it was Jesus who made it clear that if you want to be his disciple, and here again we see it, Luke 14:27, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross every day and follow me. Not perfectly, but passionately. If this is the predominant pattern of your life, you are now a witness, Acts 1:8, to the power and the presence and the glory of God in you as a true cross-carrying Christ follower. Now, it's not always going to be easy. We know from Titus 1, specifically verse 11, but all of Titus and all of the scriptures, really, that there are going to be times when your ambassadorship, your call to be Christ's, is going to come with confrontation. You're going to be the one who at times is going to need to, again, Titus 1:11, confront those who are teaching and doing what they ought not do because they're destroying, they're hurting entire households. And says the word of God, they must be silenced. Friend, I pray that you'll see here in the gospel, there is a before, there is an at, and there is an after aspect of the gospel. Before, you need the miracle. At, it's only the Messiah applying the miracle. And after, you now live as a missionary for the Messiah's glory. And this gets to be your life. Now, before we close, note, there's two warnings here as well. The arrow that goes over the cross. This is the warning for those who are in the church, the small C church, but are not in Christ, not in the capital C church. Those who think they sincerely are Christian and they are not. those who are busy, but they're not the body of Christ, those who are religious, but they're not in relationship with him, not in a saving relationship. They look almost exactly the same as the ones who have come through the cross. They learn the right answers to the questions that are asked. They do the right things moralistically. They are typically very busy in the church functions. But they are minus the miracle because they didn't come to and through the cross as prescribed by the King of Kings. They did it their way. They thought that they could compromise. They could manage their way through with this relationship with the Messiah. Let me be clear, such people are lost. Jesus spoke to them directly in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, saying that there would be people that would come on Judgment Day, listing their resume before the Lord himself. But Lord, Lord, look what we did. We did all of this in your name. And Jesus said, I will say to them, get away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. This is perhaps the most hard to hear warning in all of the Bible, because by its nature and definition, those who need to hear it the most are most convinced that they don't need to hear it. They believe themselves saved, and so they don't listen to the truth and love of the gospel's saving truth and love. Now, those folks oftentimes are in that place because of the ones that have tunneled underneath the cross that you see in that second arrow. Now, that's a skinny, thin arrow because it's deceptive. Here you'll find the wolves in sheep's clothing. These are the ones who are, again, in the church, looking just like the ones that came through the cross. But these are the ones that Paul warned about in Acts 20:29. Jesus himself warned about specifically in Matthew 7:15. These are the ravenous wolves walking around in the church culture, looking like sheep or perhaps even shepherds. These are the cunning killers who deceive on purpose, whether it's for self-gain or just for the pursuit of wickedness and evil. Know that this is the truth of the gospel. Again, let me show it to you large. Here you're going to see all that you need to begin your understanding of the gospel. Again, this is not the finish line, it's the starting line. But it's a biblical, missional, and intentional explanation of the full context. Again, I encourage you, start from the top and come down. Realize we all need a miracle that can only come from the Messiah, that when true will put us on mission. And that's exactly what we see then going from left to right. Dead people, hurting and unable to do anything to save themselves, unless and until God the Father draws them to Christ and his cross, where Jesus made it clear that he would be the only way, the only door through which anyone would ever find the Father in eternal life. And once that happens, the truth and love of the gospel becomes the life lived, the love that is lived out as a cross-carrying follower, a devoted follower of Christ. That's the Christian. I know many of you who say, that's the stick man gospel. We've seen it 1,000 times. I pray to God that you will embrace the simplicity, the repetition, and the harmonizing of its truth and love, not just for you, but with a dark and dying world. Be like Christ. Again, we saw in verse 21 that he set an example for us. Now listen in verses 22 and 23 to that example. It's God's word that says, unpacking the example of Christ, he committed no sin. For us, that means we should hate sin, do our very best to also commit no sin. How committed are you to committing no sin? How seriously does your sin come and break your heart, knowing that your sin breaks the heart of God? Let us follow the example of Christ, committing no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Purify your mouth, Christian. get rid of the gossip, get rid of the lies, get rid of anything that is other than glorifying to our Lord. That's how you can know. Is it glorifying to our Lord? If the answer is no, get it out of your mouth. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He doesn't play the tit for tat game. He's not keeping score. He doesn't spit in the eye of somebody who spits in his eye. Let us be humble. Let us be able to let go of that which is reviling to us. Let the personal assaults on your name or on your reputation, let it go. Don't feel like you've got to rise up and revile those who revile you. Let the example of Christ inspire us as we go. When he suffered, and notice, when he suffered, he did suffer. We've been called to suffer, in part because he suffered also, but he suffered for us unjustly. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't say, do you realize what you're doing? Oh, you're going to regret that. No, he suffered with humility and dignity and love and grace and mercy. Instead, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He walked by faith. He walked by faith, and he continued to trust Almighty God with all the details. Friend, I want to encourage you, as you suffer unjustly, as you deal with the trials and the struggles of life, let the example of Christ bless you and build you. See here, it's the simple word of God. We see his call to suffer. We see his championing of this example for us to be Christ-like. See also his compassion, his incredible compassion, because remember, he suffered for you. He didn't just set the example, but he also accomplished for us what we could not accomplish on our own. His compassion, the Lord himself, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the very righteousness of God. Are you kidding? Where are the sinners? Where are the wretches? His compassion for us doesn't just serve as an example for us to be compassionate towards others, but he accomplished for us the miracle as our Messiah that we could never do for ourselves. Again, listen to the simple truth of God's word. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body. That's the sacrifice and the substitute of sacrifices and substitutes. This is what we know in the church as the substitutionary atonement system. We've looked at this in the past as a Bridge family. It's a deep study of understanding the sacrificial system, understanding what Christ alone accomplished for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The tree is another word for on the cross. That so that he might die to sin, and so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He died that we could live. He died with our sins so that we could live in and with his righteousness. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. By his wounds you have been healed. Let that sink in. Isaiah 53, this is the suffering servant. By his wounds, by his stripes, you have been healed, Christian. Do you want to know why you suffer and why we should suffer and serve and submit and surrender? Why we should embrace being the beloved no matter what? Because of the compassion of our Creator, our King, and our Christ. He didn't just suffer for you and me, but he took our sins and he has taken all that is wrong and given us all that is right in and through him. Why should we suffer? Because he suffered for us, because he's called and commanded us to this, because he did it for us and he calls us to do it for him and for others. Let me show you again, by way of simple repetition and harmony, something that you've seen before, but unless and until you're able, willing, and have experience in sharing this with others, you need it to be built up. Simple repetition and harmony. In this case, speaking to what Christ did for us on the cross. There's a mission and a ministry in the celebration of the sacrificial atonement system. And while much of it is for you, it's not about you. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I commanded." He said, "Listen, my spirit is going to come into you. Why? So that you can be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally." Are you sure, Jesus? Yes, quote, "As the Father has sent me, as he sent me, so now I send you." Why? To share the celebration. That you get to be my missionaries. You get to be the adopted family of God. Go share the good news. Show them the celebration and how you love each other. Show them the celebration and how you're committed to the purposes and the promises of Almighty God. David Platt has said, and I quote here, "Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell." Now I tell you, as a humble and blessed under shepherd, I take that to heart. He's just paraphrased the word of God in a very powerful way. My brother Jeff asked me this week, "Looking out, where's our burden? Where's the burden for God's purposes in the people of God?" I said, "Jeff, that burden is here. I promise you that. It's right smack dab in the middle of my heart, and it's at the core and the foundation of this faith family called The Bridge. And I don't really care how the world responds, because I'm not in the world. I'm in Christ." I want to leave you with an illustration that I pray brings all of this together. The question is personal. The sacrificial atonement system, listen, you have an opportunity to have all your sins forever taken away. Jesus paid the price and made the invitation. The question now is, what are you going to do with Jesus? For many of us, this is us. You're stuck in the world. It's dark, it's gloomy, and it's got you. By default, we all start here. And there's nothing you and I can do to change that. It's Christ who comes and gets us, and then we respond. But it's worse than just being in the world. You see, you and I, inside that world, we live in sin. We live in sin. It has surrounded us. That's why you and I can't do anything about it. We live in the world in sin. We'll find there's some cotton candy here that'll make us feel good. You'll hear people tell you whatever you want to hear. Paul warned Timothy, beware of those. They'll tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Drug tests, because we got all kinds of stuff going on here in the world. Hey, check me out. All right. It's all about me here when we talk about sin in the world. Don't worry if it gets you down. We've got some energy here. We'll keep you going. Don't you sweat it. We've got energy in a bottle. You'll be fine. You just keep doing what you're doing. Uh-oh. Pregnancy test. Don't do that. No, it's okay. It's not just about marriage. There's no sense of purity sexually. Those whole sexual sins, they're old-fashioned. You can do whatever you want. We'll make adjustments. In fact, every once in a while, we'll just spray a little air freshener. Nobody will even know what's going on. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. In fact, we've even got some Bibles around here. We can cleanse it with Scripture. Don't you worry. No. Hey, no, God's word says, hey, don't you judge lest you be judged. Oh, what about this John 7:24 that I'm commanded to judge righteously? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Let me give you my hand-picked Bible verses. There's plenty of Bibles in the world. plenty of Bibles in sin. Satan visits most churches every Sunday. So what do? Well, let's take a look at us. This is us. We're in sin in the world. We got sin in us too. Can you see that? There's dark sin in us. We're in the world in sin, and we actually have sin in us. You want to know why we sin? Because we're sinners. We're inherently sinners. That's why we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in us. This is where you and I start from. And the outside is nasty. We got sin all over us. Oh, there's some clean spots. But what if you wanted to get it out? What if you wanted to change all this? Is there any way that this can all be made to go away? Is there any way that I can go from what I was to what I want to be in Christ? And the answer is yes. Let me show you. Because if you end up here, it's eternal damnation. If you end up living and dying in the world in sin, and when you come to judgment, you're still inherently in you. See, you might change your behaviors. Well, I go to this 12-step program now. I'm no longer in the world and in sin, or so I think. But you can't change this. No matter what you do with your behaviors, you can't change this. Well, how does this change? Watch this, and I'll show you.
We can't live the Christian life, a supernatural life, in the natural. We simply don't have the strength. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life through us. Now, I'd like to try to illustrate that. I have here with me a glove. Okay, it's a work glove. It's well made. It's got leather and Velcro. It's tightly stitched together. This glove is designed for work. It's made to lift and carry, so it ought to be able to do some work. So I say to that glove, "Glove, pick up that Bible." It doesn't do anything. Well, maybe what that glove needs is some encouragement, some inspiration. "Come on, glove, you can do it. You were made to pick up that book." Well, there's nothing. Maybe the glove needs some training. Needs to be discipled. So I'm going to do some one-on-one here and say, "Come on, you know, you put your thumb and fingers together and there's still nothing." Maybe what the glove needs is some fellowship. You know, get some other gloves hanging around them and maybe get the hang of it. We'll make it a multicultural fellowship here and just, there's still nothing. You know what I think? I think this glove needs to make a commitment. It needs to rededicate itself to being a glove. Raise a hand and come forward and get baptized or something. Now you get the point. It's painfully obvious at this point. Even though that glove was designed for work, it can't do work until a living hand fills every part of it and does its work through the glove. And that's how the Christian life works. We are not able to live the supernatural life of God in our own strength. Now, we have the capacity for it. We were made for it. But we don't have the power for it because of our fallen human condition. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life through us. And he does that through his Holy Spirit.
You see, friends, you and I, we can change our behavior, but we can't change our core. God does it. You want to change? Come to the sacrificial atonement system and accept what Jesus did. And instead of being filled with sin, Colossians 1 tells us that the very Spirit of God will come. Jesus in you. If this is you, If this is you, then this is God's Spirit. This is Jesus in you. Now, Colossians 1 makes that promise. Do you see the difference? At your core, Christian, you now have the light of the Spirit. Look at you. What do you see inside? Oh, I'm not worthy. You were never worthy. But the Spirit of God in you has now changed you. At your core, you have been supernaturally transformed. But that's not it. No. Let's go and read what the Scriptures tell us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and watch what happens, because now you're a new creation. You are in Christ. Now you've got Christ in you. And again, Colossians says you're sealed. Do you see you in there? How's it looking? A little different? You think this sacrificial atonement system might be worth understanding? You think maybe the God who spoke creation into being, who then died that you could live, who proved he is God, who demonstrated a love for you and me that blows our mind. He says, hey, listen, you remember how you were over here in the world and stuck in sin and sin in you? Come to the cross. Come surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ, and I'll live in you, and then I'll have you live in me. But that's not it yet. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and let's see where we're told that when we are in Christ, with Christ, we are going to be in God the Father. And they are sealed. Do you see clearly the sacrificial atonement system is to display the glory of God, to share the love of our Lord, and to save sinners and turn them into secure saints? I don't know what you're up against, but let me tell you, nothing gets inside there. Nothing gets inside there to change it. You and I were fallen, so we're going to continue to sin and we're going to continue to struggle. This is not perfection on this side of eternity, but let me tell you, this is the path to eternity, and it is perfect, and it is powerful. You want to know why we study Leviticus? So we can study our Lord. You want to know why we study our Lord? So we can love him better, we can worship him better, we can understand what's really going on. I think of Jesus teaching the parable that we know of as the hidden treasure. Talks about a guy who's going through life, he's got it going on, and he comes into this field that doesn't look like very much, probably like a church in an industrial park, or a church in a movie theater. Doesn't look like a whole lot. But when he's in this field that nobody thinks is worth a whole lot, he bumps into and discovers this treasure that Jesus says is worth more than anything else he has or would ever have or acquire. The man is so moved by the treasure that he goes back into town and he liquidates. I mean, he liquidates. He sells everything. And people say, why? He's come and go by that field. They say, you're an idiot. This man says, I'm selling everything I've got, and I'm going to go by that field because I know there's treasure there. And that treasure is worth everything I have. Friends, that treasure is Jesus. You bumped into him today. I know it because I told you. You heard the gospel truth. You got your apartment or your house or your 50 acres. Or you can come on over to the field. Surrender all you have. And by grace, be captured by the truth of the gospel. Trade. Trade that dark and lonely world, that dead-end street. Come home to glory. This is what the sacrificial atonement system is all about. Again, I say amen. Simple repetition and harmony. I know that you've seen it before. Hence the repetition. I think you understand it. This is pretty simple, straightforward stuff with deep theological, missional, and eternal biblical truth and love and application. Well, let's come to one more step of, again, simple repetition and harmony. And let's look at the people of God. We've seen Christ's gospel. We've seen Christ's example. Now let's see Christ's people based on what he has done for us. Look at verse 25. Let's close out the chapter. For you were straying like sheep. But have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Now, let me note here that last word, it's plural, souls. He's speaking to the group. This is no longer a singular focus. He's now speaking to the church. Again, what's the difference between a Christian and a church? And in part, what's the difference between a Christian and a healthy Christian? It's whether or not they are healthy in the church, if they are being the family of God. He's speaking here to the fullness of the family. Again, very true to the personal, but you cannot embrace the truth and love of the gospel, of the example, or of what it means to be the people of God if you stay individualistic. Here again, we see that God is speaking to all of those souls that are identified as his blessed family, the beloved family of God. Again, I want to bring repetition, simplicity, and harmony and share with you from 4 years ago, from 16 and a half years ago, and from last week. And again, show you whether we're in 1 Peter, whether we're in the book of Hebrews, whether we're in 2 John, whether we're in Jude, whether we're in Acts, all of the truth and love of what it is to understand Christ's gospel, Christ's example, and Christ's people harmonize. It's simple, repetitious, and it's harmonizing to the glory of God. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll close.
Who you are, who you understand yourself to be, who is and who is not the family of God. This is a critically important truth.
Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. A question that you may not feel fits in church, but I promise you this is right where it belongs. You ready? Here's the question. What are you willing to fight for? What are you willing to fight for? You may be surprised to find that truth and love fight. Truth and love fight in God's grace as an extension of his gospel and all for his glory. Now, that may again sound a little strange, but I'm going to prove this to you from God's word, starting with the book of Jude. Then we're going to go and we're going to jump back into Hebrews. Then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. Then we're going to come into 2 John. We'll go back to 1 John. Then we'll jump to Revelation and we'll finish right where we were last week. And I plan to bring this into a place that I pray God will carve out of your heart so that you and I will never, ever be the same. And in that unchangeable truth and love, we will be the family of God that truth and love fights for. Truth and love fights for family. That's the title of today's sermon. It's the big idea from all of 2 John. It's the implication and application of 2 John. Truth and love fight for family. Now, I also want to do this in a way that harmonizes your experience as the Bridge family. Again, I want to bring you back to our roots. I want to bring you over the oceans, up the eastern shoreboard, down the eastern shoreboard. I want to bring you from yesteryear to last week to right here today to, as long as God gives us a future, what will be at the bullseye of our biblical pursuits. Amen? Let me share with you God's word. Here's the text for today. 2 John verses 12 and 13. This is where the book closes out. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you.
I preached these words in Uganda 2.5 weeks ago. And in 5 different villages, I said to them, I came to you in the spirit of 2 John. I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete, fulfilled, all that it could and should be. And closing verse, the children of your elect sister greet you. I pray that you will take this message everywhere you go this week and for the rest of your life. That you, Bridge family, you, Christian, will go as a member of God's family. That you will speak like the one who is here in 2 John. Whether you're the elder that's speaking or you're the elect sister or the children of God that are hearing, that this will be our message. Now let me remind you of something that we need to be reminded of. And I want to take you back 12.5 years ago. And I want you to ask yourself if this has been the same message you have heard all along. And notice that it comes from God's word, and that's why it doesn't change. All right, well, those of you that call the Bridge home know that we are walking through a series that I have entitled Total Truth, and we're looking at the New Testament book of Jude. In short, the first 4 verses say this: I wanted to write you a wonderful letter to celebrate our relationship in Christ, but instead, because there are literally wolves out there seeking to attack and devour your soul, instead, I had to write you a warning letter. I had to write you a letter that said, beware the false teachers that are out there telling people what they want to hear instead of telling them the truth. You need to watch out for them because we have seen that they can be terribly effective and that they are leading many, many people away from the truth. In essence, leading them away from heaven and pointing them to a very real hell. The bulk of the remaining part of the book is designed to tell us and give us descriptions of what those false teachers look like, what could happen, and what the alternative is if you give your heart to Christ. Jude says, I told you why I'm writing. There's this very real problem. And later on, I'm going to describe all those people to you and tell you exactly what to look out for. But right here in verse 5, 6, and 7, and let me start off by reading you verse 5. Jude, verse 5 says this, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. What are we saying, Jeff? What is this pivot point that you're talking about? Look at the very first set of words. Though you already know this. Here's what I want you to see. Oftentimes as a preacher, my goal is to help you see what you do not see. It's to open up God's word and to bring to you something that is brand new. Something that you honestly walk away from saying, wow, I never knew that. Or I thought I knew it, but the depth to which I now understand it. That is truly amazing. I get your point. How does that tie in? Here's how it ties in. Jude says this in verse 5, though you already know this. One of the realities of a pastor, understanding my job is not to entertain you. My job is not necessarily always to teach you something new. My job is to equip you to become a disciple who lives a lifestyle that honors and glorifies God. I'm to be an equipper. Now, sometimes the role of an equipper is to teach you something totally new. There are other times, however, and this is one of them, where my job is not necessarily to teach you something new, not to come up with this revelation that makes you say, wow, that was amazing. Sometimes my job as an equipper is to open up God's word and come and tap you on the heart and say this, though you already know this, I want to remind you. Sometimes my job in building you up is to simply bring you back around to a truth that you already know. And that's what Jude is doing here.
Let me ask you, how excited are you about being reminded? How do you like being reminded of that which you already know? It's rhetorical. I know you don't like it. It's not something that we normally ask for seconds of. It's something where you might find yourself thinking, oh, here we go again. Well, let me tell you, there's a reason why God repeats himself. There's a reason why the word remind, there's a reason why urge is in the scriptures over and over and over again. It's because it's what we need. Friend, I pray that today has helped you to understand the faith that represents and defines the family of Almighty God. It's called the gospel, that we who have no hope and are truly destined to an eternal hell because of the sin that is in us, we can, by the grace and love of Almighty God, receive a miracle of saving grace, eternal life, John 3:16, through the sacrifice and the atoning work of Jesus the Christ and his cross. That miracle is only available through the miraculous work and grace of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one, the holy one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when that truth becomes yours, you will want to walk with him and for him. You'll count it a privilege to carry the cross of Christ. You'll be his ambassadors. You'll be his family. Together, we will be this family. Amen, friends. I pray that you see, we are so blessed to be the family of God. We are those that are God's fighters, faithful followers, faithful family, and we are those that are going to be that family forever. We're going to love up, we're going to love in, and we're going to love out. We're going to have a Christ-like culture of loving servitude. All of this is who we are. We once were gone astray. We were like dumb sheep in rebellion. But because of Christ, because he came for us, our good, good shepherd, he came, and yes, his rod and his staff comfort us. Sometimes he's drawing us, and sometimes he's scolding us. But when you know him, you love him, and you are his. You recognize Romans 8:28 and 29. He's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And his purposes are to refine us into a greater Christ-likeness, that what he did for us is to get us in line with the example that he set before us, that we would be the very family of God. And when that's true, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the noise of the world, we're going to hear and heed our great shepherd who's calling us home, our overseer. Don't miss that. Not just the shepherd, but the overseer, the Lord of our lives. We will submit, we will serve, and we will suffer because this is our call, and our Christ championed this call. He showed us the great compassion in his demonstration and his example. We became his church because he died for us. And now we live out his great commission, exemplifying his great commandments, bringing his truth and love to a dark and dying world. And we do it together. Our witness is seen in our withness, his withness to us and our withness with him and one another. This is the call of the Lord on our lives. And when we know him and trust him and love him, we'll say yes, Lord, no matter what. Oh, Lord, I pray that all of us, we harmonize in this simple repetition. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to love and reach out to those around us and around the world that are either not yet with you or are struggling through sanctification. Help us to be helpers all by your grace, all through your gospel, and always for your glory. No more, no less, no matter what. Amen and amen.
trying, so don't give up on me yet. And God, don't leave me here alone. I know I need to grow still, and I'm trying. Don't leave me here alone. I know I've come so far, but got so far to go. And with these brand new scars and this broken heart, it's hard to really know if there's a reason and if I'll ever see. But I wanna believe it, so don't give up on me yet. God, I know it makes no sense. You love me time and time. But I still need reminding. Yeah, I know it makes no sense. I know I've come so far, but got so far to go. And with these brand new scars and this broken heart, it's hard to really know. His body lay.